Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show. Today we're going to go to the scriptures, but it's not a real happy point from scriptures. There's a lot of scripture that we love, right? God loves us. God takes care of us. God provides for us. We can be forgiven of our sins. We're going to rise from the dead someday. We're going to live in heaven forever and ever. We're going to see our loved ones whom we missed. The promises go on and on and on. I have been a born-again Christian ever since my second year of college, way back in the year 1973 when I first got saved. God has been so good to me. However, life does not always go the way we've planned. I've done a lot of back shows on trials and navigating through trials, the trials of life. We've talked about the fact that sometimes God will supernaturally heal us and do other miracles in our lives. Other times he has a different agenda than we do. It doesn't always turn out that way. Those are all good back shows for you to listen to for a background and a context to what I'm going to talk about today. But I do today want to continue this idea that sometimes Christians promise more than God has. And the promise I'm going to look at that Jesus gave us, Jesus promised that those who followed him would experience persecution. Not necessarily physical, although physical persecution goes on all the time. Even as I speak, Christians all over the world are being imprisoned for their faith. In some countries, Christians get beheaded for their faith. We have not had to go through anything like that in America yet. It could be coming by a thin thread. We're still a republic. There is still hope. The hope is in the revival, not in our politicians. Politicians make a lot of dumb promises, just like Christians make a lot of dumb promises. But the promises that I've heard so often, so recently, these last few years, is that God wants us healthy and God wants us wealthy. If we give our lives to Jesus, we're children of the King and we're going to have all the riches of the universe. Now, that's true someday in eternity. Your life, if you give your life to Jesus, is never going to end. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. And a lot of that stuff is going to happen in heaven when they promise it here on earth. That's a problem. Now, that doesn't mean God wants us to be sad sacks or to be unhappy. Jesus promised persecution. He also promised that we'd live an abundant life, meaning that there would be a change inside and we would have the right attitude and the hopeful attitude and the loving heart no matter what comes our way. Sometimes we live up to that as Christians. Sometimes I live up to it. Other times I don't live up to it as well. I know whenever I put my focus on the Holy Spirit living inside of me, I live up to it. I freely confess that I don't do that as often as I should, but I'm working at it. Feeling pretty close to him today while I'm talking to you right now, I'll say. However, my point in this moment, no, Jesus did not promise that in this life we would become wealthy. Now, we don't want to go the other extreme either. There are a lot of Christian theologies and Christian churches which teach that it's a sin to be rich. The Bible does not say that it's a sin to be rich. The Bible does not promise that we will be rich. I'm talking to you as a man who has never been rich, never been wealthy. I'm no millionaire. I don't expect I ever will be. At this time in my life, I could say that I'm comfortable. I'm living a very comfortable life. There were times when, as a Christian missionary, I just kind of creaked by day to day, not knowing what kind of income would come in. But whether in those times, whether in this time, I've never doubted the existence of God. I do not hold him up to promises he did not make. He did promise to take care of us and to provide for us. That he has always done. But anyway, before I read off all the things Jesus says about persecution, I wanted to remind you of other things he said. I wanted to remind you of the context of it. We have not yet experienced a lot of this kind of persecution, although again, some of it is verbal persecution. That Christians are starting to experience all over the place. In a sense, that's always been true. If there's somebody in your family that isn't a Christian, if you're amongst friends and you become a Christian, and I mean a real Christian, not somebody who just grew up in the church, you've had a genuine encounter with the Spirit of God, you know what it means to be born again, and your friends think you're kind of weird and your family feels threatened or maybe even get in trouble at work for sharing the gospel. That kind of thing's been going on for a long time. And that kind of stuff was included in what Jesus promised. just, we're not getting out measuring rods and saying, well, I haven't been physically persecuted, verbal doesn't count. No, when people ostracize you, friends, family, loved ones, it hurts. It's a kind of persecution. I'm not minimizing your experience or minimizing my experience, but it is true that for the most part, until recently, we've had it pretty good in America, and that could be starting to change because there are powers out there, and I mean political powers, organized groups that really hate evangelical Christianity. If we wanted to repackage Christianity and compromise on issues such as same-sex marriage, on issues such as abortion, become what they call more tolerant, create a new Jesus who's so loving that he doesn't really talk about sin, that's not the Jesus I see in the Bible. That's not the Jesus that really exists. But in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christianity, there's a brand of Christianity that could be accepted. But honest Bible-believing Christians, not merely Christians who say they believe in the Bible, but Christians who actually go by the Bible rather than the latest politically correct talking point or latest woke talking point or latest LGBTQ talking point, those kinds of Christians could be going through persecution beyond the verbal really soon. We're already seeing our speech limited, our right to assembly limited. We've seen a lot of that these past couple of years. Let's move on now to what Jesus said. And again, this persecution could refer to verbal, could refer to relationships, could refer to physical, such as being arrested, even being put to death. But these are the words of Jesus. Not some prosperity pastor promising you things that the Bible doesn't promise. This is what Jesus promised. First of all, Matthew 24. Now, this is getting toward the end of Jesus' ministry as he's going into Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be arrested soon. It hasn't happened yet. Matthew 24, talking to those who followed him. We know about the 12 who followed him. Those were like the chief 12. There were actually over 100 people that followed Jesus around. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Okay, a couple of commentaries here. First of all, when they say stand firm to the end and be saved, we're not saved by standing firm. We're not saved by earning our way to heaven or working our way to heaven. You have to put that in the context of everything the Bible says about salvation. If we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, it's an undeserved free gift given to us by putting our faith and trust in him because of his death on the cross, forgiving us for sins, and his resurrection promising a new life. When his spirit comes inside of us, it gives us the kind of courage and the kind of perseverance that means when we are tested, we will pass the test. In other words, when he says those who stand to the end will be saved, it's those who are truly saved already who are standing to the end. If one calls themselves a Christian and they find themselves falling away, perhaps they should go back, check out their facts, see if the Spirit of God really entered their lives and their hearts in the first place. Notice also, however, Jesus is predicting that people will turn away from their faith. This is starting to happen. There are many churches compromising today. We are supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are not supposed to take the world's talking points and then replace the biblical talking points. When God gave us his word, it wasn't for us to decide that it means whatever we want it to mean. There are times I read stuff in the Bible that I don't like. For example, I don't like these promises about being persecuted, possibly for my faith. I don't like it when the Bible says that those who don't give their lives to God are going to spend an eternity separated from him and in hell. You think I like that? You think I like sharing that with people? I share it because it's the truth. How do I know it's the truth? It's in the Bible. The Bible is the word of God that has been authenticated by fulfilled prophecies, by historical corroboration, by archaeology. I could go on and on. I've done whole shows on that. The point is, I'm here to speak the truth. And part of this truth, unfortunately, is that persecution toward Christians will actually come in the name of Christianity at times. I predicted years ago, way back in the 1980s when I was doing campus ministry, that our First Amendment guaranteeing freedom of religion and freedom of speech, I predicted that people would start to nullify that a step at a time, one straw at a time, with the frog being boiled ever so slowly, a degree at a time. I said, watch, the day will come when we'll hear, not free speech, sensitive speech, not free speech, responsible speech. So now we're starting to see that happen. Now we're having Christians and pastors and leaders, even in evangelical churches, so-called Bible-believing churches, so-called, saying the only way to love somebody is to completely tolerate everything about their lifestyle. Really? Well, then what exactly is the gospel? The whole point of the gospel is that we can be forgiven of our sins. And I agree, Christians shouldn't be out there condemning sin. Christians should be out there proclaiming the forgiveness of sin. But if somebody claims they haven't sinned, we need to point out the bad news before we point out the good news. Gospel means good news, the good news that we can be forgiven of our sin. That's a large part of the gospel. The bad news is that we have sinned. We need to be willing to point that out. We can accept a person and love them as people without affirming their lifestyles, just as God accepts me. There are all kinds of things in my life that have been and continue to be sinful. I don't claim to be perfect. I claim to be a forgiven sinner. But I'm not going to compromise and pretend that the Bible doesn't really say what it says just because certain lifestyles are being affirmed today by the secular world, and the secular world is threatening to take away the tax status of churches or do other things to churches if they don't go along, if they don't play ball. So unfortunately, some of this persecution will not just come from the secular government, it will come from fellow churches, fellow pastors. That happened a lot throughout history. We look at all kinds of movements where some new church broke off from an old church, and it happened at a time in Europe when there was not yet any kind of separation between church and state. The high majority of persecution toward Christians has come from the church these last 2,000 years. But it's not just coming from the church, it's coming every direction. Those who truly follow Christ will be persecuted. Now I'm reading from John 15. This is part of Jesus' farewell State of the Union address that he's giving. And this time it is just to his 12 disciples at the Last Supper before he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be arrested. The others are having trouble believing that and accepting that, although he's told them a gazillion times that he's going to get arrested. He's going to die on the cross. They didn't want to hear that. They had trouble believing that. But anyway, in this farewell time at dinner, Jesus says a lot of stuff. And here's one of them, John 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. And then in John chapter 16, this same speech, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. Now, when they talk about turning people out of the synagogue, some people try to turn this into anti-Semitism. I've done a whole show proving that the New Testament is not an anti-Semitic book. I was reading there from the Gospel of John. John himself is Jewish. Almost every single book in the New Testament was written by Jews, with the exception of the book of Acts and the book of Luke, and we don't know who authored the book of Hebrews. But that was probably Apollos, who was half Jewish, half Greek. The point here, at that time in history, Christianity was a movement growing out of the synagogue, or growing out of the religion Judaism, the nation of Israel, Judea as it was called back then, under the dominion of the Romans. Jesus himself was Jewish. His original followers were Jewish. A lot of the people in Jewish authority did not like him, but later on after he rose from the dead, a lot of those people, Pharisees, Sadducees, those were the rabbis, those were the priests, they gave their lives to Jesus too. But he is predicting, and he's predicting accurately, that in this structure where there's at least limited authority under the Romans, the original Christians, Christian means follower of the Messiah, they were persecuted by fellow Jews. Now, I mentioned that so far Jesus is saying all of this stuff toward the end of his ministry. What about the beginning of his ministry? His first recorded major sermon is informally called the Sermon on the Mount. I got to visit this area when I went to Israel a few years ago and actually see where Jesus preached his first sermon. It was awesome. But in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. This is what we call one of the Beatitudes, when he says, blessed are you for this, blessed are you for that. Well, we all love blessings. Get a load of this blessing. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I remember a number of years ago, this was after my father disowned me. I came out of a Jewish family. I was disowned for being a Christian. I was kicked out of the house. God took great care of me, but I had to work my way through school. I had to find another place to live. I still look at it as a wonderful time in my life. Technically, that was a kind of persecution. In fact, the guy that led me to Christ, I remember him saying to me, "You should be honored." Another gentleman whose discipleship and teaching I was under said, "Very few of us in America have the privilege of suffering for our faith." Well, it sure didn't feel like a privilege when I first got kicked out of the house, but God took wonderful care of me. I look at it as a very special time in my life. And yet one morning when I was agreeing to go to an Orthodox synagogue, Saturday morning, I was there with my mother who had not disowned me. I wasn't living at home anymore, but she'd sneak out to visit me. I was there with my brother. I was there with my mother. I was also there with a friend of the family. Out in the parking lot, they asked me what I thought of the service. They asked if it made any difference toward moving away from Jesus. I said no. And I remember them all just shouting at me at the same time. It started out as a conversation, but the next thing you knew, nobody could get a word in edgewise. And they're all talking to me, and in my mind, I almost stepped out of this circle and I said, "Praise God." I was feeling honored because Jesus had promised this. If they come after you, it's because of the way they feel about me. Take it as an honor when they insult you and say all kinds of things against you that aren't true. And I was hearing that. "You're a traitor to your people, traitor to my people." I was raised as an atheistic Jew. When I first gave my life to Jesus, for the first time in my life, I realized that both the Old Testament and New Testament were true. I now believe that God actually came down and met Moses on Mount Sinai. And yet now I'm being called a traitor to my people. All I'm actually doing is embracing a history and a Bible that prior to this, I never believed in before. But I did view it as an honor. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't want to get arrested for my faith or beheaded for my faith. I don't want that much honor, but I do pray that if that day ever comes to me, and I hope you pray that about yourselves, we hope that in that moment, God will give us the courage that could only come from Him and the perseverance that could only come from Him. We don't seek it out, but we're supposed to be ready for it, as Jesus said. And so, among the other things the Bible promises, I don't want us to gloss over this one, but let me give you a little caution, a little heads up before signing off today. People that persecute Christians don't get up and say, "You know, I hate Christians, so I'm going to persecute Christians." They're not going to accuse you of being a Christian. They're going to accuse you of being intolerant. They're going to accuse you of not being inclusive, although they're obviously not tolerant or inclusive enough to accept what you believe. They may come in the name of safety, like they did when they tried to tell churches they couldn't reopen due to COVID, but they were telling strip clubs that they could reopen. Or other places were saying, "Well, you could reopen, but you can't sing." Or, "Well, you can sing, but you have to have a mask on." They'll come in the name of safety. They'll come in the name of tolerance. They will not come in the name of persecution. And with that, this is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.